Well, tonight we begin the three most holy days in the Christian calendar as we make our way up to the celebration of Easter on Sunday. But sadly, we often just want to kind of skip past these days and, you know, skip the hard stuff. You know, we don't like the darkness, the death, the dying, the sacrifice that kind of comes in these next few days. We want to skip to the happy stuff, right? The resurrection, the light, the joy, the Easter bunny, the eggs. But unless we walk through these days, we can never truly embrace what's truly offered to us through the empty tomb. Now, Maundy Thursday has come to be represented as kind of the institution of the Last Supper. And yet, the true point of tonight is really to receive the new commandment. This new commandment that Jesus is giving to his disciples. So if you look at it, the term Maundy comes from the first Latin word of John 13:34, mandatum, which translated is commandment. So basically it's Commandment Thursday, but I don't think that has the same ring to it as Maundy Thursday. As one commentator put it this way, the primary purpose of Maundy Thursday is not to remember the first Last Supper, but to be remembered by the Lord who invites us to be washed by him, commands us to love one another, and offers to encounter us anew at the table. Maundy Thursday is a time to reflect on Jesus' love and our human resistance to that love. So what is this new commandment? Doesn't seem very new to me. Love one another. Here's the catch. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Yet he's telling them this in the context of washing the feet. I don't know about you, but getting my feet washed is not really a normal occurrence in my everyday life, even though I do enjoy a nice pedicure from time to time. Yet in Jesus' day, when you wore sandals, you were in a desert, arid country, you walked everywhere, the roads were dusty. You also have to remember, there really wasn't any proper sanitation in those days either. So not only would dust and dirt be on your feet, but other more disgusting material as well. So it was normal hospitality to have your guest's feet washed by the household servant or slave. And the one washing the other feet would have been considered probably the lowest strata of society. To have someone who was a leader, someone who is respected, of higher status than you, demeaning themselves to wash your feet would have actually probably been a little offensive. You would have been mortified, embarrassed. I think that's what we see in Peter. Now, while it's impossible to argue out of the silence of the rest of the disciples, it's interesting to speculate why no one else seemed to object to what Jesus was doing. Or then why Peter didn't object to Jesus washing the other people's feet only when he got to himself. Why does he get so belligerent when he comes to him? You know, aren't we often like that? When it's something we don't understand and it often goes against what we see as acceptable, we fight against it. Here Jesus is offering a loving, amazingly humble, sacrificial service to his closest friends. It says he loved them to the end. And Peter cannot seem to receive it. He resists Jesus' love in the strongest possible terms. See, the amazing thing about what's happening here is not that their feet are being washed, but who's doing the washing. Think about it. Jesus washed Judas's feet. The man who causes him to be arrested, ultimately tortured and killed. Jesus washed Peter's feet. The man who denies Jesus' existence and that he even ever knew Jesus at the moment when Jesus probably needed a friend. He washes the other disciples' feet. Those who take off and abandon Jesus at his most desperate hour. He says, "For I've set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you." Now, most of us do serve. We do good things and we serve people in our community in many ways, but I would say usually when it fits our schedule, right? If it doesn't interfere what we already have planned, then yeah, we are happy to serve. We give money and time as long as it doesn't cause us to have to do without the luxuries we've become used to. As long as it doesn't kind of crimp our style, we're happy to give. We love others and help them out as long as we feel they're worthy or worth the help that they're receiving. Or if they're kind of lovable or likable people, then we really do love them. Sadly, if someone rubs us the wrong way, or we've been offended by them at some point, we're more likely to undermine them than to go out of our way to help them. Stanley Jones had a book in the 1920s called The Christ of the Indian Road, and in it he's quoted as asking Mahatma Gandhi about bringing India to Christ. And Mahatma Gandhi is quoted as saying, "First, I would suggest that all of you Christians live more like Jesus Christ. Second, I would suggest that you practice your Christianity without adulterating it. Third, I would suggest that you put more emphasis on love, for love is the soul and center of Christianity. Fourth, I would suggest that you study the non-Christian religions more sympathetically in order to find the good that is in them so you might have a more sympathetic approach to the people." Well, I'm as guilty as the next of not doing many, if any, of those things. And the command we're given through the gospel is that it is by our love for one another, our sacrificial love, mind you, that those who do not know Jesus will come to know the amazing love he offers as well. So I think the question we need to ask ourselves in all the different situations we find ourselves in, what would God have me do at this time and in this situation? In the movie We Were Soldiers, which starred Mel Gibson, and it was about Lieutenant Colonel Hal Moore and the first major battle of the American phase of the Vietnam War, there's one scene when they're still in training, and there's two second lieutenants that are running platoons. And first we see Second Lieutenant Jack Geoghegan, a young officer. He's watching his men hike up the hill after this long march. And he notices that one of his men is lagging far behind the others and limping pretty profoundly. So when the men stop for rest, he orders this man to take off his boots. And wincing, he complies as the lieutenant kneels down in front of him and helps, taking his foot in his hand, taking off his sock, he carefully examines the man's foot to find a gaping wound. He tells him to draw fresh socks from the supply and to keep his feet dusted with powder, and he orders the rest of his men to take off their boots, and he begins to examine the feet of all his men. And in contrast, we see the other second lieutenant screaming and yelling and demeaning his men as they make their way up the hill. He lords it over them, his rank as an officer over the lowly enlisted. And watching these two at a distance, Lieutenant Colonel Moore kind of turns to his sergeant major and points out Geoghegan, says, "Now that young man's a leader." Why? Because he doesn't see himself as better than his men. He's willing to lower himself and serve in order to make sure they're taken care of. That's the type of love we're called to do for one another. Gale O'Day comments on this passage saying, to love one another as Jesus loves us does not automatically translate into one believer's death for another, nor does it mean to deny oneself for others. Jesus didn't deny himself. He lived his identity and vocation fully. Rather, to love one another as Jesus loves us is to live a life thoroughly shaped by a love that knows no limits, by a love whose expression brings the believer closer into relationship with Jesus Christ. It is to live a love that carries with it a whole new concept of the possibilities of community. What would a congregation look like where members loved one another like that? What would St. Luke's look like if we loved one another like that? Does our love for one another reveal to everyone that we are Jesus' disciples or the world's? Amen.